Thanks for coming back in and gathering with us for a special time of affirmation for those that God has called up as servants to this fellowship, to you and to me, and also for a wonderful joy of coming to the Lord's Supper. Would you stand, please, all of you, as we go together to our Father in prayer? Thank you, Father, for the joy that is ours in Christ. Thank you, Father, for fellowship. Thank you for ministry and service. Thank you, Father, for your Son. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for continuing to work in our lives. As you have begun a work, you continue until it is finished. Thank you for the future promise of glorification, the hope that is ours in heaven, the reward that awaits us. Thank you then, even as we anticipate taking all you've given us, all you've blessed us with, all the rewards, all the crowns, and casting them at our Lord's feet, to whom all glory belongs. Let that glory so shine even in this hour, would be our prayer we ask in His name. Amen. You can be seated. I've asked these men and women to sit here before you as those that have been called out to serve. They are servants all. They have been called and equipped by God to the service, to the fellowship of Christ Church here at Grace Community Church. I want to give you their names. I printed them up here for you. You know them. But this morning we are affirming Bill Lewis and Carolyn Tolan, Bob and Dorna Taylor, Robbie and Aaron Pearson, Jim and Lynn Cook, Craig and Ruth Grundyke, and Rudy and Billy Prinz to the office, to the valued service of leading us, before us, in the ministry to the saints. I have, just for a few minutes, some words to them. I have some words to you. And then the joy of affirming all of us together their call to lead here at this church. First of all, to you, I have some words. They're pretty simple. The first is this: never forget that deacons deek. I'm not sure that's good English, and I know it's not good Greek. But you're not here today to be recognized for the hope of your future service. You're here today to be recognized because of the reality of your service and that ongoing reality of service. As I said earlier, we don't make you a deacon today. God has done that. He has gifted you and equipped you and has so molded your heart with a desire and a passion to serve His people. God has done that. We just recognize that today in each of your lives. But even though He has done that, that work has to be seen. And while you receive the title today as deacon, as servant to this church, you might outlive that service. Don't be confused in that process. Your integrity as a deacon rests on your ability to serve. The integrity of this office rests on that ability. So I'll say it again. Deacons, you have to deek. If you're not serving, you're not a servant. Servants must serve. It's not very profound, is it? But it is. It's essential to your office. It's essential to this church. It's kind of interesting. In 1689, Sir Christopher Wren took over the building of the town hall just outside of Windsor Castle. The original architect and designer had passed away, and they hired Sir Christopher Wren to finish the design and the construction of that building. And he designed it in such a way that he had columns surrounding the outside of that building of the town hall, which would support a large portico where they would trade corn. That was a major part of what happened there in the town hall. The story is widely told that the council of the borough, who had hired him to design and build this building, became greatly concerned about those columns. They didn't think there were enough of them. And they insisted that he add more columns. He was vehemently opposed to that. He didn't think it would look right. He didn't think it would add to the appeal of the town hall. And beyond that, he was absolutely convinced that they did not need those columns to hold that building up. But they were in charge, and they insisted, and so the extra columns were built. It wasn't until several years later that undeniably the extra columns did not reach the ceiling. They just stand there. but they don't hold up anything. The lesson for that story and the reason for me telling you this morning is that while all of you may stand before the church as a pillar, your only worth is in your support. Are you holding up this body? That's the integrity of your office, of your call as a deacon. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that every man's work will be tested. At the judgment seat of Christ, not as to whether or not you belong to Christ, that will have been affirmed already, but your works will be tested, he says, as though by fire. There will be wood, hay, and stubble that will just burn away. There will be, Paul tells us, a lot of pillars that didn't touch the ceiling. Well, they looked good in front of the people, and these people might well affirm you well beyond your usefulness. But don't fool yourself. Deacons, deek. Secondly, very important, you're recognized today for your work and for your service, and for that service you'll continue to supply, but never ever imagine that that work is you. Never ever imagine that that work is you. Paul said, Philippians 2:13, I printed it up here, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." It's God who is at work in you. If your service is genuine Christian service, it's God working in you. And it might be a bit shocking to you as leaders. It might be a bit shocking to all of us as leaders. There are deacons out here and we as the elders. But you know what? He doesn't need you either. It's not your work, it's His work, and He does not need you. In fact, the Bible is very explicit about that. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." Now, those are simple words to you, but you need to remember those. That's my charge to you this morning as you stand before this church. We can't fully synthesize all of it in the sense that you're obviously working and you're called to work, and yet it's God's work. But that's the truth of Scripture nonetheless. So three simple things for you to remember. I put them up here and maybe we all can remember them. Deacons have to serve. That service is not you. And God doesn't need your help. Got it? There will be a test later. But it won't come from me. But you know what? That keeps us humble, doesn't it? It keeps us humble in our service. And more importantly, it gives all the glory where it belongs. It all belongs to God. He alone deserves the glory. We are thankful for you men and women, but we are most thankful for God who works in you. Now to the church. Some words to the church. You're called to receive these servants. You're called to respond, to affirm, to set them apart. They stand before you as servants. They do not stand before you as overseers of the church. The deacons of Grace Community Church don't run the church. Nobody runs the church. It's Christ's church. But we clearly understand that the elders are called to oversee the church, to have given charge to supervise the affairs of the church. They will give an account to God for how they led His church. Deacons will give an account for how they served His church. But you have a responsibility, as I said again earlier, to provide the means by which they can serve. That's your responsibility. It's your responsibility, it's my responsibility, it's all of our responsibility to give so that the ministry to the service of the saints can continue, so that it can be supported, so that it can do all that God has called us to do. So I charge you, church, to be charitable, to be generous, to be encouraging, to come alongside those that lead as example and be learners from them. Thank them for their service. Thank God for their service. Follow their example. Avoid murmuring. Be an encourager. Love Christ. Be joyful. And to all of us, may that joy of Christian service be so evident in our lives, be so evident in this fellowship, because God has chosen, God has equipped, and God has called men and women like this to serve us.
Now worship the King. Praise to the Lord.
Dear God, our Father of grace and mercy, we thank You that You have been pleased for the strength of Your church to call not only those who will lead in the Word, but those who will serve the body. You have granted us these men and women to serve here at Grace. We recognize their good testimony, and we trust that they are indeed filled with Your Spirit. We ask You, Father, would You give them more and more of the gifts that they will need to accomplish their call to serve? Would You give them wisdom, Father, and courage and discretion and the overwhelming abundance of Your love? And above all, we pray, God, that these will be faithful. And as we are faithful, that Your name will be most glorified, that Christ's kingdom will be expanded, and that our hearts will be filled with joy, kept until the coming of our Lord. Thank You, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's kind of interesting to think about communion in the context of the history of the church. We approach the Lord's table in so many different ways, and always there is a seriousness about it. But as you look back in the history of the church, the early church fathers, this is how they positioned the communion table. I want to give you just a few examples. In the Ignatian Epistles, which is one of the oldest church documents that we have, this table is called the Table of Unity and Joyful Fellowship. Justin Martyr says that the Lord's table was to be celebrated in every gathering of the church. Irenaeus called it a thank offering, giving our expression of joyful and glad thanksgiving unto God. Cyprian says that it is here at this table that we, quote, lift up our hearts filled with joy. And Calvin would teach us that this table is more than just a communion of saints. It is a communion with our Lord, with His Spirit. And thereby it is a means of grace to delight our souls. The point? This is a table of great joy. When we stand before the Lord's table and we share together in the elements that are there, there is a gravity and a reverence and even a burden that surpasses many other things, most every other thing we might do as Christians. But there should also be a joy of the reality in our hearts that we have been welcomed into the presence of God and into the fellowship of His saints because of that sacrifice of Christ Himself. Is it serious? Yes. Is it a time for examination and caution? Always. But we're also drawn together to rejoice. And as we're drawn to remember the cross and the sacrifice which we see in the bread and in the cup, the forgiveness of our sins, we rejoice. As we are called to look forward to the time when we will sit with Him in His kingdom, and again He will share with us presently in this table, we rejoice. And those who are servants, who are going to come now to serve the bread and the cup, along with them, may we all rejoice. Are you earnest for joy this morning? Do you want that? Do you want that joy unspeakable and full of glory? You can find it. You can find it even at this table. But listen, this table is a place of joy, not a place of giddiness. If you want that joy, that everlasting, abiding, above all circumstances joy, you must have something first. You must have grace. To come to this table without grace is not a joyful thing. It's a fearful thing. And if you would have grace, well, it demands something. It demands repentance. And if you would have that repentance demanded by grace, you must necessarily become aware of your own sinfulness. And as you become aware of your own sinfulness, you recognize your desperate need for a Savior. And our Savior, who is Christ Jesus, He brings us grace. And that's what we needed all along, right? Grace. So that we could have the joy of this table. Would you bow with me, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Examine our hearts, Father. And find us there wanting. But don't leave us there wanting. Give us grace. As we confess our sins, as we earnestly desire to serve You, to love You and Your people, to be Your kingdom's useful servants, forgive us, God, and grant us grace. And as we share in these remembrances of His death, as we share in these remembrances of His life, as we share in these remembrances of His soon coming again, fill us, God, with joy. And He took the bread, and He gave thanks, and He said, "Take and eat. This is My body given for you." Would you take the bread, please? And in the same way, from the same glad, willing heart, understanding the joyful sacrifice that was His, He took the cup. And He said, "Thanks. This is My blood shed. Remission of sins, forgiveness, absolution, welcoming you and me into the kingdom of God. This is this cup. Take and drink." And all God's people said, "Amen."